Okay, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Foundations. It is summer in Texas. I don't know what it's like wherever you're at, but it's hot here. I'm just telling you. But it's cool in here. It's cool where you are. And we are going to open the Word today and have a good time.
Amen.
Studying some things, finishing up what I did last week. My name is Greg Stevens. I'm an associate pastor here at the ministry and a disciple of Jesus.
Amen.
And probably in that order, do that, right? You ready? Let's get with it. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we honor you. Thank you for the privilege and honor of opening your word at this desk. Lord, I ask for clarity of thought and purpose. We ask you to wash us in your word today that we'll never be the same. We leave everything that we've carried from the week that we brought in here with us. We just shake those things off and we leave them at your feet. And today, we listen and want to hear you. We want you to reveal yourself to us in a new and special way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
All right, last week I started talking to you about the book of Titus. I was been messing around there a little bit. And about who that guy was. And remember all that? No? Yes? Okay. And the notes have been made available for those of you watching us on television. I talked about there's four kinds of grace in the New Testament. Convicting grace, which convicted you of your unrighteousness. Saving grace or quickening grace. The moment you accepted Jesus, you were quickened. A new creation that never existed before. And then there's this thing called living grace, how we learn to live in this present age. And then there's the final one, which is dying grace. It takes faith to go home. Hello? It takes faith to fight. It takes faith to go home, right? And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, I showed you that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And this fits perfectly with what Pastor Terry did some months back now with the book of Jude. And this little book of Titus is great concerning that. I told you about who he was and all that. If you missed all that, I didn't hear any of that. Well, go back to last week and you can find out all of that. I mentioned to you this, that grace is not the absence of works. Hello, grace is not the absence of works. It's the absence of struggle. Okay? The toil and the struggle has been removed. And then I talked to you about one of the perfect examples, and this is where I got derailed a little bit or didn't finish up. One of the perfect examples of this was written to us by the psalmist David in Psalm 23, and that's where we're going to go. It's a perfect example of living grace, and we do that by faith. Come on, right?
Yes.
So let's take up that again. He proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is a shepherd talking about this, so he has a little bit of experience. He has a little bit of understanding, doesn't he? And what does it say? I shall not want. Boy, if you realize that he's in charge, he's my shepherd, and I shall not want, everything in your life changes for the better, right? No matter what comes against me, I'm not going to want for anything.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Come on, is that true or is that not true? It's true. I've been studying. I teach here at the Bible College, which is getting ready to begin its second year, which is great. How many of you are any of you students in here? Yeah, look at the hands everywhere. Any new ones? This is your first year. There. Wonderful. Well, welcome back there. Welcome. One of the classes that I teach, and this will be second year, you guys are going to get this. We're going to talk about, there's one little segment in your Old Testament this year that we're going to talk about angels. Angels and demons, heaven and hell, what changed between this covenant and that covenant. And so I've been studying angel things out. In Genesis 24, going back to this, I shall not want. Abraham sends his servant, probably Eleazar, although the scripture doesn't say, sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. This is after Isaac has been offered. Remember that? And you don't hear from Isaac again. After he was offered as a sacrifice, remember this? You don't hear from Isaac. he is a type and shadow of Jesus in the First Testament. After he was offered, you don't hear, he disappears off the scene. We don't hear from him until he goes to get a bride. See it? With Jesus, he disappears from the scene, and the next thing on the calendar for him is to come and get a bride. So he sends his servant to find the bride. Now, you don't get the nuances of this unless you study the Hebrew. If you read the Hebrew, you see it that you miss in the English translation. In the original language, he arrives at a well and he prays for guidance. This is the first prayer in the Old Testament of anyone asking God for guidance. Isn't that interesting? That it took the 24th chapter of Genesis before somebody would ask for help. But there it is. And he prays for guidance and he prays for good fortune or whatever, because he's got the task of finding the bride for Isaac, right? And so he goes and the literal translation in Hebrew, and I love this, says, make this day happen. That was his prayer. Make this day happen. But see, it's not just that day, because Isaac is the promised seed. Jesus will become the promised seed. So he is setting in order. He is setting a whole timeline of things in order. And that's why he asked for guidance to make this day happen. That has become a new phraseology of mine every morning. Father, whatever there has been destined for me today, make this day happen. And when that happened, so the Hebrew word for a servant there is haved, which means a servant or a slave. But then now in verse 21, you have a new word. We have a new person that shows up, and it's ish, which is the Hebrew word for man. But it's also translated as angel many, many times. So this, Paul tells us, many have entertained angels unaware, right? Because they're dressed as men. So this ish is now who Rebecca follows. So he is the answer to this prayer. I believe it probably was an angel that came and directed and helped, and she followed this whole thing. So even, and the reason I go to that is Titus, in that book of Titus with Paul in the Isle of Crete, what was it that spoke to him? It was an angel that spoke to him and said, don't go on this journey. Then they decided to go on the journey, remember? But they decided, well, we're not going to fully go that way. We're going to partially go that way. We're just going around the island. We're going to stay in the side of the shore. And they ended up shipwrecked, right? They ended up as fish food, correct? And so I made this statement to you last week. Don't, when you have a word from the Lord, don't go there. Don't fly today, whatever it is. Don't try to use the word against the Holy Spirit's warning. What? Yeah, we do that too many times. We'll say, I'm standing on Psalm 91. I'm standing on this. I'm standing on that. And based on my faith in the Word of God, we're going to do this today. And it will not, nothing evil will come. But you had a word saying don't. You can't use the word against the Holy Spirit. No. Quiet. A lot of crickets. Did you hear the crickets? But we do that. So here, let's go forward. Let's look at some things. David was a shepherd king. History teaches that if you saw him, you'd say, it's just a shepherd with a crown on. I mean, he never changed on that. Our identity is based on the one who never changes, right? Our identity, I talked about that last week, is based upon who we are in him. Let's look at verse 2, and then we talked about this one. He can write, I shall not want. Sheep don't come and ask for the shepherd for things all the time. The shepherd knows what they need, right? And he provides it for them. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I wish more Christians understood verse 2. The Christian life is not difficult. I remember growing up, people said, oh, now that you're a Christian, it's going to get hard. It was hard before. I don't need more hard, right? Oh, the devil's going to come after you now. Really? You're putting all your faith and your confession into something that's already defeated. there are attacks in the Christian life. I want you to understand that God has already prepared a believer's life as a life of rest, a life of peace. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, I'll say this to you. Listen to this. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep. So you go out there and you sow the seed into the ground and you go to bed and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. And he knows not how. I don't know how it does it or why it does it. I remember my grandfather would always plant this large garden every year, and I would go help him. It was a fun thing to do. And we would plant, I would have a whole, this area is corn, and this area is peas and beans and all kinds of stuff. And I would go out there a day or two later, and I knew where one was that I planted. And I would go and dig it up just to see if anything had happened yet. What, you're laughing? Anybody else ever do that, or was it just me? Oh, thank you, honest people. Three of you that are going to heaven with me. I would dig it up, and my grandfather got onto me. He said, stop it. You're going to mess that seed up. Leave it alone and let it stay doing what it's doing. Just keep watering it. It's okay. It's still there. Nothing happened to it. But sometimes we look at the seed that we've sown and realize it's not on the shelf anymore. Where is it? It's in your future. Amen. And so the picture my grandfather painted for me is he took me into my grandmother's cupboard. She had this cupboard that had just jars, because she would can. She had jars of green beans. And man, I'd start getting hungry. Anybody hungry? And look at those things there. Ooh, look at those. Because the lady could make a bean. I'm just telling you, she could cook a bean. I've never met anybody else yet that can get close. And then there's sweet corn in there and all this stuff that she had canned. Peaches, Jesus. And I'd look at that and he'd say, that's last year. And he said, the stuff that's in the ground now will be in here next year for you. And he'd grab a can off and he'd go, we're going to have this for today. And I'm like, okay. But see, he said, that's in your future. So help somebody if you learn to listen to that. The seed you've sown is in your future. So the kingdom of God is if a man casts seed into the ground and then should worry about it, dig it up to see if it's still working. No. Go to sleep. Sleep is rest. You've sowed it, now rest. Right? Many believers think they're standing in faith for some need to be met if they stay up half the night and pray about it. That's not what the word says. It's not what Jesus said. You're not going to add anything to that at all. All right, let's go to verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Where there's sin in my life, I ask God to forgive it, and the Lord restores my soul. He brings me back. This is why I have a get out of jail card in 1 John 1:9. When I get out of righteousness, I just make a course correction, and he restores my soul, not my spirit. You're a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. Come on. The day that you were born again, your spirit was
born again,
recreated, sealed by the Holy Spirit, yes. Sealed. Yes. When you seal something, it keeps contamination out.
Yes.
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 Yes. Yeah. So my spirit man doesn't need to get born again. Now I padded the stats of a lot of evangelists because this little kid got saved at every revival meeting every night. There were some times I got saved twice in the same service. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Because I went down and got saved, went back, punched Curtis Hedrick, went back down and got saved. Love you, Curtis. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. But I was saved the first time. And sealed.
He restoreth my
soul.
Your mind, will, and your emotions. Your soulish man. That's where my battle is. Uh-oh. It got quiet. He's one of them. Yes, I am. I'm so grateful. So once I've admitted it, God is faithful to forgive me, right? God has never changed. His faithfulness to us is the same as it was to Abraham and to Elijah and to David. And since he's not a respecter of persons, he cannot and will not single Greg out and refuse to forgive him. Come on, right? David did some really bad stuff. When we admit what we've done, God's faithful to forgive us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All right? So, let me go on. Next one. He leads me, right? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice God doesn't lead you into evil. He doesn't tempt you with evil, but leads you into paths of righteousness, right standing. So he's always going to take me into the path of my righteousness. Oh, do I dare do this? Okay, I'm going to do this. All right, word of faith people, because that's what we are. It's what I am, right? We have a born-again, spirit-filled believer who is struggling in their flesh with sickness and disease, right? Is that possible? To have a born-again, spirit-filled believer struggling in their flesh, even in their soulish realm, is their spirit sick?
No.
Why isn't their spirit sick?
It's sealed.
But where's the sickness?
It's in the soul and the flesh.
In the soul and the flesh, right?
Yeah.
So, what do we have them confess? Your sickness. Do we have them confess their sickness?
No.
What do we have them confess? Healing scriptures. You can go buy some out there. Am I right? Because their spirit man is not sick. Right? So we're working on their mind, will, and emotions to get that reprogrammed to what their real status is and get the healing in their body. Yes? Okay, so a born-again, spirit-filled Christian can be sick in their flesh and their soulish realm. Born-again, spirit-filled Christian struggling in their finances. Is their spirit broke?
No.
What's broke? They're here, their soulish realm and their body. So what do we have them confess? Their poverty?
No.
Because we'd get on to them, wouldn't we, if you heard them confess it? Would we?
Yep.
Would we get on to them if we heard them confessing? I'm telling you what, every time I make a dollar, I lose two.
Yeah.
Would we get on to them?
Yeah.
Don't say that. Say this.
That's right.
Don't we? Come on, you guys do it all the time. You catch somebody out there. You catch them. You catch them talking, don't you? You do it the same way when somebody's fighting with something. I'm telling you, the weather must be because here it is, my joints, right? I'm telling you, my sugar levels, come on. And don't you do it? What do you do when you hear them?
Don't say that.
Well, aren't they telling the truth? They're telling the fact. But the greater truth is, confess what the word says about that. Okay, so there's two. A born-again, spirit-filled believer. Oh, you're not ready for this. Buckle your belt real quick. You may hear a sacred cow. Get tipped right here. A born-again, spirit-filled believer that's dealing with sin in their flesh. What do you have them confess? Well, no, you confess your sin. It's a double standard. I've learned to start confessing my righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That was not righteousness, Greg. You know that wasn't righteous. You acted like old Greg. And so now let's use 1 John 1:9. Straighten that thing out.
Yes.
See it?
Yes.
We've had a double standard and we've kept people weak in their righteousness. And they've kept them, you said it, sin conscious. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching here. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. When you follow the Holy Spirit and attend to the word, you'll be on the right path. Jesus, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, said this in John chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. The Holy Spirit's been sent to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Therefore, if you're being tempted toward evil, that's not God. Come on, right? He always leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because his name is on the line. Let's go on with David, verse 4. I want to keep going. Is that all right?
Yes.
Now, you know this one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Key point there is keep walking.
Yes.
Don't park.
Yeah.
Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even Christians can be in circumstances where their lives are extremely close to death, but the Father watches over you. When you get to heaven, you'll be surprised how many times the angels, the Holy Spirit guided you. All of a sudden, you just felt like, I'm not taking that way home today. Don't even know what was adverted. I remember Dad Hagen, Brother Hagen, once commented on the fact that he doesn't worry. He's ministering the scripture, take no thought for your life. See, you got to understand that worry is always future. Worry is always future. You're always worrying about something in the future, and it's usually negative. Right? And Miss Aretha was fussing at him about, you don't worry about anything. You don't worry about anything, ever. You just don't ever do it. Something financial would happen, you wouldn't worry about it. Kids get in trouble, you don't worry about it. And his reply was, well, why would I worry about it? God said to take no care of it. He said, if I came home one day and dropped dead in the front of the porch, she said to Dad Hagen, she goes, you wouldn't even worry about it. He goes, well, why would I worry about it? You'd be in heaven. Right? If you've lost loved ones that were in Christ, I don't need to tell you I'm sorry for your loss. They're not lost.
No, they're not.
They're not lost. You know right where they're at.
Yeah, exactly.
I remember this one little lady at a funeral when Michelle and I were pastoring in California. Her husband was one of the highest ranking sergeants in the Marine Corps. And so the the officer came with the flag and knelt in front of her and said, ma'am, on behalf of the President of the United States, a grateful nation, I'm sorry for your loss. And she immediately said, I hadn't lost anything. I know right where he is. I mean, just out loud. But that faith in her just boom. And I'm telling you, he just kind of, what? He's not used to that response. He's used to somebody falling apart the minute they get the flag. She was excited to get the flag because she knew exactly where he was. I don't have to wonder about when he's coming home or if he's going to be deployed. I know right where he is. I know who he's with. Come on now. Right? I know who he's hanging out with. Right where he's at. And nobody's shooting at him. I remember just standing back watching that thinking, oh, you met your match. Captain, you met your match with that one. I know because she goes to my church. And if I say something, she's quick to, hey, just holler it out at me. Oh, man, what a blessing. Let's look at this next one, right? God has ordained our whole life, and he makes us winners. Even to the point of death, you're still a winner, guys. That's why we can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear, for the Lord Christ Jesus is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm talking about living grace. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. God delights, brace yourself for this one. You like this? Here we go. God delights in blessing you right in front of Satan.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He delights in that. He delights to set it up so Lucifer has to watch. And can't do a blessed thing about it. He loves that.
I got to stand up on that.
Yeah, there you go. That's all right. That's all right. He loves doing that. That's one of his favorite things to do. It's his world. We know that, right? He's the God of this world system, little g. However, you're in the world, you're not of it. Once you accepted Jesus, your citizenship changed. For we're citizens of heaven, Philippians tells us. We're no longer citizens of the earth. We're now part of heaven's kingdom and heaven's economy. So whatever those bozos in Washington, D.C. do, sorry, Mr. Cruz, I'm not referring to the senator from Texas. There's some exceptions. The senator from Texas, who Senator Cruz's father is sitting right here. All the bozos except one's not a bozo that we know. Whatever they do to affect the economy, you're really not part of that. Because your citizenship is not part of that. So now you enforce your natural citizenship based upon the authority that you have. And I thank God for Senator Cruz because he's a born-again believer. We need more of them. I said we need more of those. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor George and Mr. Cruz here were praying for him in one of the Senate chambers with a bunch of representatives. It was a wonderful thing from CUFI. He didn't shy away from it at all. He was like, bring it. Amen. We still occupy the earth, though, right? God has every legal right to bless you right under Satan's nose. As his ambassador in the earth, all you have to do is claim diplomatic immunity. You know what? I'm not going to participate in the recession this year. Thank you very much. I have diplomatic immunity. All the blessings of hate of heaven and Hades and Satan can only watch as you sit down in front of him. He can't sit at the table. He has no seat. There's no placemat for him. It's just you and me and the body of Christ. Right? Now look at this. He goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Let me paint a picture for you so that you can see it this way. Grace and faith, because they always work together, right? God pours out his grace. The cup is your faith. He's pouring out. Your faith is what receives what he's pouring out. What you need to do is learn to get bigger cups. You remember when the prophet told the lady, go grab as many vessels as you can get? And get not a few. Remember that? As long as she had something for it to be poured into, it kept pouring. Right? God is the one that pours. We're the one that's holding up the cup. That's your faith. We receive God's grace by faith. Faith doesn't manufacture anything. In fact, faith comes out of grace. The very faith that you have is a gift of his grace. And so when you hold your cup out before the Lord, he begins to pour blessings in that cup until it overflows. That's what he says, right? He always pours until it's overflowing. The plan for God, God's plan is that you'll be smart enough to go back and get another cup.
Amen.
Or go get a bigger one.
Yes.
I just need more blessing in my life. Get a bigger cup. Get a bigger vision for this thing, right? He wants us to grow in faith. He wants our faith to multiply and grow exceedingly. He wants us to keep coming back until we're able to hold more and more and more. As we get into the word, we trust his promises. Your faith begins to grow. He can pour more into your life. This is how you live by grace, through faith. By faith, through grace. Right? He's pouring it, the anointing on you. You have the cup that's catching it. There's your faith catching what he's pouring. That's the blessing in the presence of your enemies. Keep bringing bigger cups. Grab yourself a bucket. Grab yourself a tub. Keep grabbing bigger and bigger vessels so that you can hold more and more. How do I do that? Get into his word. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Come on now. right? You may start out with a teacup. You grab a mug along the way. Finally, you come back with a tankard. And you keep getting bigger and bigger every time it expands. And God will continue to fill it. He doesn't care how big of a cup you bring. I'm going to fill that one. Oh, look what they're backing up now. I'll fill that one. Yeah, that's what, there's your faith level right there. Get that beep, beep, beep faith. You know what beep, beep, beep faith is? Beep, beep, beep. They're backing it up under the spout. Come on, right? Your father doesn't get intimidated by that. He doesn't think, oh, can you believe? I was going to bless, and they pulled up with a truck.
I have that truck.
You got that truck? They pulled up with a truck. They pulled up with something. Bless their little heart. Just had a little teacup here. They're growing to a place where they can, you know, you do that for a little while and you look at this guy. Wait a minute. You're filling that guy. Oh, loan me one of those. You see what I'm saying? That's what begins to happen with you. It's not envy and jealousy. It's realizing he doesn't care what size of container I have. My faith container is. Just bring it. I'll fill it up till it overflows. Come on, guys. That's it. Your problem is you just need a bigger cup. Bigger buckets. I just wish the Lord would do that for me. Absolutely he will. Happens to me all the time, right? Don't get puffed up in pride because your bucket's bigger than somebody else. You just were smart enough to bring a bigger one. Help somebody else get a bigger bucket. When you go to the next size bucket, pass that one along. You got a better car, pass the other one on. He pours out his grace throughout your lifetime, but it's the capacity to pour even more. He doesn't run out of capacity. In fact, there's an unlimited supply. If you'll keep expanding the cup, he'll freely pour out more grace into your life every single day. You will not tire him out. You can't break him. No, let me try this side. Guys, you can't break him. And you can't tire him out. A matter of fact, even with Jesus, one time he was exhausted. He was thirsty. He goes to the well. The boys went down and found a falafel stand somewhere and brought him something to eat, right? And he says, I'm not hungry. And they go, well, you were starving a while ago. He goes, well, I've got food you know not of. Remember that? When she drew from him, she strengthened him.
Yes.
Yeah. See, if I get you when you're tired and I draw from you, I can wear you out. Not so with your Heavenly Father. When he's tired, you pull from him, he'll get stronger if it's possible for him to get tired. You see what I'm saying? You cannot wear him out. You cannot outspend him. Come on. Oh, I got to keep going and we're going to get lost right here. I could just have me a little ha 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 moment, right? Little. There's a little Hankins residue right here. Verse 8. Whew. My God. Verse 8 is not going to make it easier. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm describing you living in grace and using your faith. Not most of the days, or not 99% of the days, but all the days of your life, goodness and mercy will follow me. That's a beautiful description of living grace. The second part of this verse describes the phase of our lives, should the Lord tarry, and it's dying grace. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
How long is forever? After you come to the end of your life, when it's time to step over into the kingdom of God, into heaven, it's the grace that carries you over. You heard Brother Copeland talk about this and Keith Moore at Southwest. You're not going to feel the sting. It's grace of God from start to finish, guys. There's no such thing as getting born again and never facing another problem. Jesus told you, if you persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's part of life because you're in Satan's world. He doesn't want you showing off the blessing of God right in front of him. But he's given you the ability to overcome the trials, guys, and the circumstances, and you go through them, and you're stronger each and every time. Romans 8:31, Paul writes, what shall we say of these things? These things are the trials and afflictions, right? And the circumstances. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. You got to learn to not fear them. You got to look at it this way. The emperor has no clothes. Remember that story? That's Lucifer. He has been stripped and made a show of openly. And so when he starts to talk, I'm like, and he, you know, because he'll always come to you like he's something. You got no clothes, no keys, no nothing. Woo! If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he will not him also freely give us all things? Excuse me. Sorry. Notice the words with him. There was a time when we were without him, but now we're not without him. He offered his son on the cross for our redemption. And through the broken body of Jesus, we have remission of sins, as well as healing, as well as deliverance in our natural lives. Right? The material things of life have been provided through the work of the cross of Jesus. He was stripped so that you're not. Amen. Jesus told the boys, he told the boys that night beforehand. He said, where I'm going, you can't go. In other words, I'm going to become sin so that you won't be sin. When you believe on me, I'm going to hell so that you won't. There was a substitution thing that happened, right? I'm going to be stripped so that you'll never be stripped. Oh my God. When I was out without him, God freely offered Jesus. Before I ever was, he offered Jesus. Salvation started out free, and everything since that time has been free. Bernie Sanders can't give you free. Jesus can give you free. Nothing against you, Bernie, but without Jesus, nothing is free. There's a cost. There was a cost with Jesus. Fortunately, he paid it. Honey, you don't need to pay this thing again. It's been paid. You can't pay it. Is that right? Things have not changed since I was born again. I started out in faith, and I will remain in faith all the way till the day I go home to be with the Lord in faith, whether it's by the rapture or through death. Nothing has changed. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm ending, so that anything that comes against me here, I know my focus is on where I'm going. And I'm going to bring a bigger cup for here. Right? Sometimes people get saved and they want to change horses. They start approaching God differently. They think now that their many works are what's going to please God. No, your simple faith is what pleased him. Our works are important, but it's not your works that pleases him. It's Jesus that pleases him. You're only as good as your sacrifice. In the days of the temple, you were only as good as your sacrifice. Your sacrifice had to be perfect. They looked at your sacrifice, correct? You're only as good as your sacrifice. My sacrifice is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Perfectly accepted. He is the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. So back in the day, you would bring your little lamb, and the priest would examine it to see if it was weird in any way or had something wrong with it or a little twitchy or something, right? Making sure your lamb was good. And if your lamb was good, then your sins were remitted for a year. They rolled back, yes? My lamb came before the judge, and the judge found nothing wrong with him. Matter of fact, he even washed his hands of it. In the trial, Pilate even said, I find no fault. Amen. He judged him. And then they hung him on a cross, and Father God judged him as sin in my place. And so I'm only as good as my sacrifice. My sacrifice is perfect and pleasing before the Amen. Father. And so when the Father looks at Greg, how many of you did the walk? When you got saved, did anybody do the walk? I did the walk. Just as I am without one plea, right? You did the walk. They sang that song and you walked down, right? The Father did not look at you and say, ooh, I don't know. A biker dude right here. I don't know. Does the blood cover biker dudes?
Amen.
You know what I mean? You know what I mean? He never one time looked at you and said, I don't know about this one. He didn't look at you. He looked at the Lamb. The priest didn't look at you. He looked at the Lamb. The Father, when you made that walk, turned to his right and looked at Jesus. And every time he looks at you now, he looks at you through the blood of Jesus. Regardless of what you're doing today, this afternoon, he doesn't look at you as you. He looks at you through the eyes of Jesus. So we don't work to please him. Why do we work? We work for the Lord because we love him and he loves us and because he has blessed us and freely given us all things. It's grace from start to finish, guys, living grace. And so different from convicting grace that opened our hearts to God or quickening grace that gave us the new birth. All grace is ministered by the Holy Spirit. And so here's the deal. It's an old phrase, but it's a true phrase. It's time that we dance with the one that brung us. Every day of your life, one day we're going to step over on the other side and the Holy Spirit is going to escort you right into the presence of God. So how did we get this picture of Jesus, of the Father? Jesus came and talked to the Jewish people about this Father that was loving and good. He called him Father all the time, except one time when he was hanging on the cross, he said, my God. He didn't say Father. First time ever he saw a holy God, because he was sin at that point. And he didn't say, Abba? No, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was not for dramatic effect. That was real. He was forsaken so that you can't be forsaken.
Amen.
So where did we get this? Where did we get this? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you something. I just had a revelation. Man, I had a little spell. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is that chapter? Anybody know? The love chapter. The love chapter. Let's begin. I'm going to point out verse 4 to you, but the love chapter. Now, how many of you, be honest with me, because I'm going to tell you I've done this. I've read the love chapter, and when preachers go to the love chapter, I'm like, oh. I have not loved Michelle to that level. I have not loved my kids to that level. I've not loved God to that level. I've not loved my mom and daddy to that level. Has anybody gotten condemned from 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If you have, please raise your hand. You have. You've gotten condemned from that. The rest of you, we're going to pray for you. You've either never heard somebody preach on that. Come on, I have. I always hated it when they turned to this. Oh, here we go. And then I realized something because I've heard Brother Copeland speak on this very thing. God is
love.
This chapter is not a rebuke of believers. Paul got a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came to reveal to religious people and to the earth what the Father is really like. Once you know the character and nature of the Father, it's very easy to trust him or to believe and have faith. Think about that. It's very easy. Once you know the character and nature, you know the character and nature of this individual. How many years?
25.
25 years. So you know some things. You know about his character and nature. If he's acting contrary to that, you know that deep inside he's just having a bad moment right now, but that's not who he is, right?
Yes.
That's in the natural. But your Heavenly Father, once you know the character and nature of him, you can understand him and you can trust him, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, right? I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. God is love, yes? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, Jesus reveals some things to this teacher of the law so he can reveal it to us. This chapter is not here to make you feel bad. This chapter is here to reveal the nature and character of the Father. This chapter is talking about him, not you. Oh my God. This is talking about him. You want to see it? Let's go to the next verse. And let's, instead of love here, in the beginning, love created the heaven and the earth. Right? Because God is love. So let's take love out and put God in. All right? Let's go to verse 4. God suffereth long. See what I did there? we say God is love. So anytime we had God in the Old Testament, we inserted the word love. So now where I have love, I'm going to put God. God suffereth long and is kind. The Father envieth not. The Father vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave unseemingly. Seeks not his own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. This is your Father. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Your Father believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Your Father never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, who's that? Jesus. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's talking about your future now. Mm-hmm. See how this is talking about the Father and our relationship with him? Can you see it now? For now we see through a glass. I won't need to speak in tongues when I see him.
That's right.
I won't need prophecy when I'm with him. Because
right.
I will be face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, right? And now abideth faith, hope, and let me just say it, and the Father and God. These three, but the greatest of thee is the Father.
Yeah. Amen.
That's good.
You see it?
Yes.
This verse, this chapter is not in there to make you feel bad. It's a correction because I'm becoming more like the Father every day. That should be my goal. Yes? Right? I'm growing. This is a description for me of how he looks at me. He is not puffed up. He is not short-tempered. He is long-suffering with me. He's kind toward me. He always believes the best about me. Even when I act unrighteously, he believes the best and is long-suffering and slow to anger. And see it? That's who he's talking about. It's a perfect description of our Father toward us. And now, because we know that, I can trust him. I can get out of my unrighteousness and slip right back into righteousness again and become more like him every day. That's why I prayed, wash us in the word today so that we can see you. Did you see him?
Yeah.
Go back and you study that chapter again and realize that's the Father and his love for me. And it will never end and it never fails. It's not moody. It's not short. It's not quick. It doesn't just, well, I loved you then, but I don't love you now. No, it never changes. It never ceases because it's based upon him and his character, not me and my faults.
Yeah.
This is why when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times he denied him and three times he restored him. Peter, do you love me? He answered, if you read the Greek, it was phileo and then agape. It was agape twice, and Peter couldn't answer that. I can't do that like you. I can't love like this. The last time was phileo. Do you love me? He goes, you know that I do. Three times he denied him, three times he restored him. Your Father never fails. Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit is always there? Jesus said, I pray the Father, He will send you a comforter and He'll abide with you forever. The Spirit of grace will abide with you forever and He'll carry you all the way through eternity. You have absolutely nothing to fear from this moment forward in your life. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? All right, we got service coming up in just a moment. Take a break. We'll be right back.